You are tuned into our worship service at Friendship Baptist Church in Mount Alba, Texas. We believe God desires to meet you right now in the hearing of His Word. We are a small town church, but we're seeing a big size God, and we are excited for you to be a part of it today.
Now the darkness fades into new beginnings as we lift our eyes and hope beyond. All creation waits with an expectation to declare the reign of the Lord our God. We will not be moved when the earth gives way. Silence breaks in the name of Jesus as the heavens cry, let the earth respond. All creation shouts with the voice of triumph to declare the reign of the Lord our God. We will not be moved when the earth gives way.
Was not only a great miracle, it also confronted our greatest enemy. As Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death was not the original plan for humans. God created us to live eternally. It was our sin that brought death into God's good world. So Jesus, the author of life, took on death by dying and gives us new life by living. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ all will be made alive. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will be resurrected in the body on the last day. Do you see? Easter is everything. If there's no Easter, then there's no Christianity.
Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Y'all, are y'all ready to worship the resurrected King this morning? Amen. Yes, amen. Father, we just love you. Our hearts are overwhelmed this morning. God, we come to this place recognizing your goodness, Lord. God, not only are you good, though, but you're powerful. You can do something with your goodness, God. You rose from the grave, and the same power that rose you, Jesus, from the grave is working in us today. God, if that's true, there's many in here that call on the name of Jesus. Lord, and if that's true, that means the resurrection power is within us. And God, if that's true, then I believe you can do some amazing, miraculous things this morning as our hearts are surrounded together in one accord, lifting up, exalting the name of Jesus, trusting you, allowing you to take us where you want us to go. Lord, speak to each one in here, Lord, today. God, I know there's a lot of family in here today, too, gathering with their family. God, would you do something sweet today that's beyond normal? God, it's Easter. This is not a normal day. God, this is the day that you defeated death, defeated hell. God, may we respond and worship, recognizing that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand and worship with me this morning? Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, and lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand.
Shall pierce the night.
God, I pray that that is the very thing that we do, is just praise your name today, God. You are so worthy of that praise. God, you're worthy of us to stop everything. God, and to take our hearts and our minds and our souls and point them towards you, to love you with everything in us, God. Lord, I love to sing about the resurrection. I love the hope that that brings in our lives, God. Lord, it's that hope that secures us, that gives us blessed assurance, Lord. I pray that for someone in here today that's struggling with their assurance of their salvation, you would clear that up to them today, and you would let them have blessed assurance. God, for the one that knows they're not saved in here today and really is just here because they felt like they were supposed to be here with family or whatever else, God, Lord, I just pray in this very moment that you would help them understand the truth that the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. Father, I pray that this is not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's not just something we do on Easter morning. Father, I pray that this is something that changes every aspect of our life. Father, when we truly recognize what you have done for us, your sacrifice, your burial, your resurrection, Lord, when we recognize that perfect and holy Almighty God put on flesh, lived perfectly and died, and took on the wrath of God for our sin, stood in our place, and then rose from the grave to defeat death and defeat hell so that we could have power over our sin today, Lord. God, there is no better news than that. That is the good news. It's called the gospel. And so, God, I just pray that over us today, that this service is centered on that message. Father, your good news. Speak to us today, Lord. Don't leave us alone in this place. Let your presence be made known, Father. Stir your Holy Spirit in here today. Allow us to experience you in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Praise the Lord, church. Well, over the last several years, we have been watching God do some amazing things in our church. We've been watching God just unfold the miraculous. And so just to catch you up on to date, if you're coming into this today, I want you to know God has been on the move. Y'all say amen. He's been on the move. We've been watching some exciting things. We've held to this promise from Scripture in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God and to all those who believed on his name." And so what we have done in the last 3 years is to take God at his word. And so in 2022, we said, "Lord, as a church, we're going to pray that you allow us to receive you in your fullness." That we would receive the Holy Spirit of God, we'd receive you, Jesus, and just that we would believe that you, Almighty, would come to Blackfoot, Texas, in this place, in this time, and meet with us in a special way. That's what we prayed, and we believe God did that in 2022. And then we moved on to 23 last year, and we prayed that God would allow us to believe, if we've received him in his fullness, that we would now believe him, whatever he shares with us, that this word here that we hold, that we believe from front to back, it is true. Can I hear amen? And so we did that. We said, we believe it. We've walked through it. We actually walked through it for those 2 years, looking at every verse from cover to cover. And we've trusted God with that. And then we said, Lord, wherever you want to take us, we believe you. And then this year, we've come to that third word and that promise, and that's become. And we said, Lord, help us become all that we are meant to be this year in Christ. In fact, we're in the midst of 90 days of becoming is what we're calling it. And we've said for 90 days, we're in the midst of that we want to experience and connect and respond to the gospel in a very sincere and special way, perhaps in a greater way than we ever have before. And so we've been walking through God's faithfulness and his presence being here. And this morning, as you gathered here today, we're going to be picking up in the Gospel of John in chapter 8. We're going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and God, just by his providence, has a special passage for us this morning. So go take your word of God's scripture and take it to John chapter 8. And what we're going to see is, up to this point, Jesus has been talking to different individuals. He's been telling them about eternal life and how they can have everlasting life. He tells them that, in fact, there's everlasting life and a fountain of living water. And if you thirst, you can come to me and thirst no more. Isn't that good news, y'all? We live in a thirsty world, y'all. And so he says, if you thirst, come to me and you'll thirst no more. And he tells this to the Samaritan woman there. And we see several passages where he heals people, where he even feeds 5,000 people, 5,000 men, miraculously with just a little bit of food. We've watched God do some of the amazing things through the Gospel of John. In fact, we just looked a couple weeks ago about him healing a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, had not walked. He tells him to rise, take up his mat, and go. And you know what he does? He gets up, takes up his mat, and he goes. But what happened, because it's going to be important for what we talk about today, is that the Pharisees were watching. And the Pharisees saw that this man had taken up his mat and was carrying it, which was a breaking of the law in the way they understood it for the Sabbath day. They said, you're not supposed to carry that mat. And he says, well, wait a second. I've been healed. I've been told to do it from the one who healed me. I'm listening to him. And they say, okay, well, they take all their attention and move it on to Jesus, who healed on the Sabbath day. And it tells us that, in fact, it was such a disturbing thing to them that they sought to kill him from that point on. Y'all with me? They sought to kill Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. And so today, we're going to pick up with this interesting story of where they are seeking to kill him, seeking any way to come at Jesus to accuse him. And something happens right in the midst of it. And it's a familiar story. You've probably heard this story before. It's a story of accusation filled with shame and embarrassment. Y'all ever been shameful? Y'all ever been embarrassed? This story is a story for you today. Not only is it filled with shame and embarrassment, though, but it intercedes with such grace and love and mercy. Do y'all desire grace and mercy today? Because this is a story for you if you do. It's a story of one who should have died yet lived. It's a story of hope. So, Father, I just come before you and ask that you would give us this story today as a story of hope, a story of restoration, a story of mercy and grace that perhaps we need in this very moment. In Jesus' name, we all say. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. If you're there, in verse 1, say amen. All right, we're going to read this. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. First off, that's kind of awkward, ain't it? Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And then those who heard what he had just said, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I. So go and sin no more." Man, what a story, y'all. Can you imagine the scenario? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Let's put ourselves there. This is Jesus. We just had this huge feast where everybody had come to Jerusalem. They're leaving to go home. And now you have Jesus. He goes to the Mount of Olives. And then in the morning, he comes to the temple and he starts teaching. And he collects quite a crowd there. Y'all, think about this. The crowd listening to Jesus. Every time Jesus teaches, it's almost like they're all amazed by the words coming out of his mouth, that they can't even just wait for the next word. They're just hanging on by every bit of it, just wanting to hear what he's going to say. And so imagine the crowd around Jesus. Here he is, and he's about to speak. He's continuing to speak, and then there's some commotion going on. And you know, okay, what's going on here? And you can imagine what would have been said, probably like, "Hey, get up here, you nasty woman. Watch out. Move. Come here. Sit here." And there's Jesus teaching. And this woman who has just been caught in the act of adultery gets brought to his feet. Little did they know that's the best place we could be, is at the feet of Jesus. Brought at the feet of Jesus, there she is. And they say, "Jesus," actually they say, Teacher, we know this woman's been caught in adultery. We've caught her, and we know what the law of Moses says. It says she should be stoned. What do you say?" Y'all catch what they're doing here? It tells us what they're doing. They're testing him, trying to accuse him. They're thinking, well, if he stones her, then maybe they won't listen to his message of grace anymore. Or if he doesn't stone her, then he's breaking the law of Moses, and so we can accuse him of that. And so they think they have him one way or the other. They're testing him. But here's Jesus. Y'all, I love this. It says he just stoops down on the ground as if he doesn't even hear him. And you just see them getting angry and worked up. It says they persisted. They continued to question him. "What about you? What do you say?" And he stands up and he says, "Let him who has no sin among him be the first to cast the stone." Man, y'all, this gets me every time I think about this. Y'all imagine the weight of this moment. Each one standing there, and they hear it, and they say they're convicted, and they hear it, and it says, starting with the oldest man. Imagine the oldest man standing there. And Jesus says, "Let him who has no sin among him be the first to cast the stone." And there's that old man who's lived a life, who knows deep within his heart that he's nothing but a wretched man. And he walks away. And it goes to the next one, and you just imagine the man there, and he's thinking about what Jesus just said, and he thinks about just how much he struggled with sin that day. And he walks away. And there's another. And it comes to the last one that's standing there, gripping onto the stone, ready to cast it at her, but knows that there's sin within him. Walks away. Jesus stands up. Y'all don't miss this. He says, "Where are your accusers? They've all just dropped their stone and walked away. Where are they? Are there any here to condemn you?" And I can just imagine this woman there in the midst of this circle of people, and she's crying, and she's looking at the ground, and she says, "No one, Lord, no one." And I can just imagine Jesus reaching out and grabbing her face and lifting it to his eyes and him saying, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is a powerful story, and I think each one of us can relate to it in different ways. I think perhaps we can relate to being the Pharisees ready to cast our stones. Can I hear an amen? I think we can relate to being the broken woman who's caught in the very act, knowing that we have no excuse that we stand guilty. Can I get an amen? So the first thing I want to do today with you as we're walking through this passage is I want to first recognize that maybe we're still carrying our stones. And I want to talk about what I told the kids, that the stone was rolled away. Roll that stone away. And that Jesus has this desire for us today to perhaps throw that stone away. And so that's what I want to walk through with you today. And so the first thing is throwing away your stone means we must not get caught up in religion. The first thing here this morning, throwing away our stone means we must not get caught up in religion. These accusers were religious people. They were very religious. They were Pharisees, the religious leaders. And in fact, not only were they religious, they used religious titles. They came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what do you say?" Recognizing that he's a rabbi and recognizing that there's weight to him and the way he interprets the law. And so they're saying, "Teacher," in a religious way. This was very much of a way to put him in high regard and seeing that teaching was a priority. And so they use religious titles. They did religious things. They were trying to uphold the law of Moses. I mean, what are they doing? What are they saying? This woman was caught in adultery, and the law of Moses says there's something to do about that. So what do we do? They're trying to do the religious thing. They were holding the letter of the law, ready to do whatever it said. They were also condemning others for their immoral lives, caught in the very act, angry at what they had found. They were religious people using religious titles, doing religious things, and condemning immorality. However, they were so caught up in their religion that they missed their Savior. Did y'all hear me? They were so caught up in their religion that they missed their Savior. And if we're not careful, what happens is they in this passage get more concerned with trapping Jesus to fulfill their own desires. And I think what happens if we're not careful is we can let religion turn into that very same thing. We let religion turn into this thing in which we really become manipulative, and we use this really self-serving system that uses the name of God to do the things we want to do. Are y'all with me this morning? If we're not careful, religion becomes a way that we manipulate everything around us to get what our heart really wants in the name of God, while all at the same time missing God altogether. If we're not careful. And I believe that's what happened here in this place, and I want to encourage us not to miss God this morning, because we're good at using religious titles. We're good at talking about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. In fact, the East Texas one is a good Lord. The good Lord watched out after me. The good Lord is for me. And not that that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. He is good, right? The good Lord, I'm so thankful for the good Lord. But don't get lost in the title and the religion of it, that you miss the Savior. Our mouth alone is not enough when it comes to our salvation. It says we confess with our mouth, yes, but what? We believe with our heart to be saved. We may be good at doing religious things. We may come to church when we can and pray for our food, and we try to respect the things of God, and we may even read our Bible at times, but listen to me, church. Religious things are not enough. It's not about this religious system of God to capture our hands. It's about a God who desires to capture our heart. Let him capture your heart, not just your hands. And I think we're really good at condemning the immorality of our world. We hate the place that our world has gotten. Can I get an amen? We look at how far our country's fallen. We look at what we see on TV and we can't believe it. We struggle with what's happening in our school systems. We struggle with absolutely every bit of it. We can't stand the immorality. But at the end of the day, our condemnation is not enough, for we're not the righteous judge. And so if we're going to drop our stones, we must make sure that we don't get caught up in religion and miss the Savior. And here's the thing I want you to see next. Second point. Jesus is the only one that was really able to cast that first stone. Y'all with me? He says, "Let he who has no sin among you be the first to cast it." Well, Jesus was the
only one there that had no sin in him, and he had every right to go and grab one of those stones, to clench it, and to toss it and cast it. He had every right, and he would have been completely just in doing it. But he doesn't. In fact, his words convict him to the point that every one of them let their stones down, and they walk away. They pitted Jesus up against Moses, but what they didn't know was that Jesus was the greater Moses. They didn't recognize that, yes, Moses led an exodus out of Egypt, but Jesus leads an exodus from death to life. See, Jesus is much greater than Moses. Moses got to see the finger of God inscribe the law, the Ten Commandments on the tablet. Y'all with me? It says that the finger of God inscribed the Ten Commandments. He saw that and received that. But here, Jesus has the very finger of God. He is God inscribing on the ground this day. And so the long question of the ages is, what was Jesus writing on the ground? What was he writing? And there's many theories out there. There's a lot of thoughts. What was he doing down there? And one of the thoughts is that maybe it was an allusion to Jeremiah 17, verse 13, where it says, "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters." And so perhaps he was writing their names and scratching it out because they have forsaken him, tying it into what he shared with the woman at the well, the living waters and what was available. And so maybe he was scratching their names out. Or another person thinks, another theory, is that maybe he was writing their specific sins down. He says, "Let he who has no sin be the first to cast." And maybe he wrote down pride. And maybe he wrote down embezzler. And then he got another one. And maybe he wrote down lust for, adulterer, murder of the heart, or whatever he may have wrote down. Maybe that's what was being wrote in the sand. But I don't necessarily think so. I don't think he was writing something for them at all, for the people they're accusing. Because it says that he stooped down as if he never heard them. He wasn't paying them any attention. In fact, it was making them mad. He doesn't pay them any attention. He just reaches down and he starts writing on the ground. And he starts, whatever he is, he's writing it. And so I don't think it was for them necessarily. And so others think, well, maybe it was for the woman that was there. And perhaps it was. Maybe he wrote grace. Or maybe he wrote forgiven. Or restored. Could be, right? Maybe he wrote any of those things. But it could also have been that he was just doodling. Maybe he was just grabbing something and he was riding along and it says he was paying them no attention. Maybe he was writing something to go back to what he was teaching earlier before they interrupted. Maybe it had something to do with that. Maybe it had nothing to do with that moment at all. We don't know what he wrote in that moment. It doesn't clarify what he wrote. But here's the thing I do know. The Bible talks about our sin being wrote on our hearts. It tells us in Jeremiah 17:1, it says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart." Y'all hear that? It says that from the time of Adam and Eve, from the time of the beginning there, it says that sin is wrote on our hearts with an iron chisel. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved. Y'all catch what that means? There's nothing we can do about it. Sin has marred us. And I think this is so important for us to understand because I think a lot of times we think of sin as something we do or don't do. Sin's just the bad we do or the bad we don't do. But sin is much more dangerous than that. Sin is who we are. We are sinners. We have sin wrote on our hearts. It's the very flesh nature of who we are. It's engraved with the point of a diamond and an iron chisel to where there's nothing we can do about it. But I think that when the finger of God was physically writing on that ground that day, I think the spiritual finger of God was doing something. I think as the physical finger was writing whatever it was that Jesus was writing that day, I think the spiritual finger was writing on this woman's heart. It says in Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It says in verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." I think as God's physical finger was writing on the ground that day, I think God's spiritual finger was taking a heart of stone. It tells us in Ezekiel, a heart of stone that is hard and cold and is marred with sin, is literally inscribed with the point of diamond, and he's taking it out and giving us a heart of flesh that has a spirit within it, he says, that the Holy Spirit would come in and reside, and so that there would be restoration and healing, and that the old would be gone and the new would come, that there would be a new heart given that day. In fact, I believe that's what he still does today. It says in Corinthians that we're an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with the ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of their heart, it says. That he writes on the heart of man. What if God wants to write on your heart today? What if the spiritual finger of Jesus is ready to inscribe on your heart today? To take your heart from the old, cold, broken, inscribed, marred, and ugly, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things that it tells us in Scripture. What if it's ready to take that heart that you know that you have and to give you a new one that beats fresh, that beats with new life? You see, these fingers of God had the right to clench that stone, had the right to clench the stone that would bring about our death. But instead, the third point that I want us to see today is that the stones that are meant for us are thrown away through the cross and the empty grave. The stone that he had the right to clench and to throw at us, he lets it go. He throws it away through the cross and the empty grave. He says, one by one as they leave, he says, where are your accusers? Has no one here to be condemn you? And he says, neither do I. You see, this ties in with what Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John to Nicodemus in chapter 3. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse, verse 17, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of God. So what he tells Nicodemus is that we are already condemned. He doesn't come to condemn. He didn't come holding the stone, clenching it, ready to cast it at us. He came to free us from that stone. He came to free us from that sin. He came to say, you are already condemned, but through my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection, you can have life. I came for you, he says. This was not just forgiveness. This was transformation. Going from a heart marred with sin, unable and unwilling to follow God, and given a new heart that will keep his commandments and go and sin no more. Don't miss that last thing he tells her, go and sin no more. I love this. This is not another law restricting her, a legalistic way of saying, don't do this anymore. This was freedom given to her. This was freedom from the power and penalty of sin, that she could walk free now, that she could go and sin no more because of the power of Christ. There's a story of a 13-year-old girl, and her name is Abby Wardell. And by the age of 11, she had had so much trouble with her heart. Her heart was failing her. She got to the point where her heart was only pumping 13%. And so she knew that she was going to need a new heart, and so she gets put on the heart organ donor list, and by the age of 13, she receives this new heart, and she talks about this. She made a video about it, about when she got this new heart, it was unbelievable to her because she had so much more energy now. She's never experienced life to the way that she experienced it. In fact, she was like, doctor, this heart's working too well. I can feel it in my fingers, and I can feel it in my toes. She didn't know that was normal. She said, something's going on here. I feel it in a new way. And he says, that's your new heart. But she knew that this heart came at a cost. She knew that someone's son had to die that she would receive that heart. And she said that for every day that went by, there was not one that she didn't think about that young boy. And there was not one that she didn't think about the family of that donor, and she would be forever grateful for them. And I got to think in church, this is what it's like for the Christian, isn't it? Isn't this what it's like for us? We too, if you are in Christ, have been given a new heart with his Spirit. And it gives new life. It gives abundant life to the point that you never experienced before. You start to feel its beat in every area of your life. You're like, I didn't even know that Jesus affected all of this. And you start to live this abundant life, and it becomes a beautiful thing. But we too recognize that someone's son, that the only begotten son of God, had to die so that we would receive this new heart. So through his death, we receive that. But not only through his death, because our greatest hope is not just that he dies for us, but that he raised from the grave, which we celebrate today. Not only did he throw away the stone that was meant for us, he rolled away the stone there at the tomb. And you see, the cross shows us that we've been forgiven. It shows us that our sin has been paid for, it's been dealt with. But the tomb, the empty tomb, shows us that he defeated death, that it didn't have victory over him, but he had victory over death. In fact, it tells us that he defeated hell, and that none would be able to, that hell itself wouldn't be able to defeat the church. He had victory over it. And through the empty tomb, it proves that all of it's true. We don't have to wonder if we can be forgiven. Y'all hear me, please. You don't have to wonder if you can be forgiven. You don't have to wonder if this is true. You don't have to wonder if you can be given a new life. You don't have to wonder if a new heart's available to you. You don't have to wonder if you can change. The empty tomb tells us that we can. The empty tomb tells us that he rose from the grave, and that power is available to us. And so let's take the word of the one who died for us and came back alive to tell us it was true. You can take his word for it. Let's take the word of the one who ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's take his word for it. Praise God that rather than clenching the stone that we deserved, he instead rolled the stone away. Sometimes we are the accusers, aren't we? We've all been guilty of someone's sin, of seeing someone's sin, and instead of wanting mercy and grace, we want to see justice. And sometimes we get caught up in the religious things. We miss the Savior. You might use the right titles for God. You may do the religious things. And you may hate immorality in the world. But all of those things can be given by just your environment and your culture, by your upbringing and everything around us. But a new heart can only be given by one, and that's Jesus Christ, by God himself, the one that beats and brings new life. And so the truth is apart from Christ, we are really this broken woman in this story that are at the feet of Jesus, caught in sin and needing grace and mercy. And Jesus is the just and perfect God who takes our condemnation upon himself and gives us grace in that moment. Do you hear him today look at you and say, "Neither do I condemn you"? Maybe you need to hear that today. It says in Romans 3, 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have fallen short and sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as a substitution by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In other words, Jesus says, "I stood in your place. I stood in your place and gave my life for you. Not only do I forgive your sins, but I give you my righteousness. Repent and turn to me," he says. "Go and sin no more. Don't worry anymore about having to figure everything out on your own. Don't worry about having to say, I got to do the right things and I got to clean my act up and I got to get to this place before I can really come to Jesus." He didn't say that to the woman. He says, "Hey, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Make sure you get the order right. Come to Jesus first in your brokenness, in your mess. And so perhaps today, I'm going to invite the praise team. Y'all come on up. And today, I want y'all to respond to the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in this place today. Respond to him. Hear him when he looks at you and say, "You don't have to be condemned. But if you don't believe in my name, you are condemned already," he says. Father, I just come before you. Lord, and I think of this story. And Lord, it's a perfect picture of the gospel. One who is broken beyond repair in shame and deserves death. Yet in that moment, Lord, you bring freedom, you bring life. Lord, we recognize that that is available to anyone in here today, Lord Jesus. That life is available, that that new heart is available, that we can have a heart transplant, Lord. We can have that today when we call on the name of Jesus. It says confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. It can't just be the religion we profess and confess, Lord. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, revealing yourself to us and us responding that you are true and we know it in every fiber of our bones. God, I know that I know that I know that you live. That today as we celebrate the resurrection, Lord, it's not just another opportunity for us to get together. It's something that really happened and occurred, that the tomb was really empty, Lord Jesus. God, and because of that empty tomb, we know that we can go from death to life as well. That the resurrection power is available in this place. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray right in this moment, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Father, if there's someone that's just trying to work through that, that you would speak to them today. That you would help them say, I'm a sinner. I've fallen from you, Lord. My heart is marred and engraved with sin. I can't get away from it. But Lord, I know your promise now today. That you can take my heart and give me a new one. I repent. I turn from myself. I turn to you, Lord Jesus. I want you. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's true, Lord. I'm done fighting it. It's true. I give my life to you. You are my Lord and my Savior. If that's something you need to walk through today, you come and let me pray with you. Let me rejoice with you. Dwayne will be up here too. Let us come and pray and rejoice with you. But perhaps you have just fallen away. You know that you're in Christ, that you're saved. But there's a sense of knowing that today there's a conscience that has come about where you're convicted. And saying, my walk's just not as close as I want it to be with Jesus. Would you come and just fall at this altar? Lord, I pray that as they come, Lord, as they fall, Lord, that you would raise their head to you and say, I don't condemn you. That they'd hear those sweet words today. And Father, in that you would bring restoration in their life and restoration in their relationship with you. Father, help us respond and call on the name of Jesus today. This altar is open for your work, Lord. Would you bring your people to do business with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand and worship. Come to the altar. Let me and Dwayne pray over you. Come to the feet of Jesus today. Goodbye is not the end. Jesus tells us, you are weary, you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I just wonder if there's someone in here that needs rest today. Someone who just needs maybe a hand that's laid on them, and that God would just outpour his rest on them, and that they would know securely that God is with them. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering where he's at. And he said, I'm right here. I'm ready to give you your rest. What you need. Would you come forward in this moment? Would you come up, allow us to pray over you, or just come to the altar? Perhaps you are thirsty. He says, you who are thirst, come to me, and I'll give you living water. That's the invitation today. Rest and living water, to where what would flow inside of you are rivers of living water, fountains of living water that would flow and give you new life. Would you come find rest? Would you come find something that takes your thirst away? Jesus alone does.
Thanks for listening today, and we trust that you were blessed by an almighty God that loves you. Friendship loves you as well, and if you would like to talk to someone, please call the church at 903-549-2542. Again, that is 903-549-2542. God bless you.